Well, it's a delight again to be with you this morning, and as our memory serves correct, I think Addison was our first supporting church outside our sending church, so that is another special connection. And as the Lord would have it, last Sunday we were in, I guess, our last church to kind of put us over the top, so to speak. And so that was kind of neat how we had both churches back to back like that. And so praise God for his goodness and the things he's been doing through this ministry. It's a long ministry in terms of the folks we work with and just the problems they face and the challenges in communicating, but also working with folks, many whom don't read, don't study anything, you know, much less the Bible. And so that makes our work that much harder. And then you add on top of that just years of discrimination, and certainly there's an element of poverty in most of their lives, and then just lack of an education, so it makes it difficult in terms of the attention span. So everything has to be kind of kept succinct and somewhat simple in many ways, because we're still in many ways preaching the gospel message for people to be saved. We have had some converts. You saw some of those folks that were in the video. Unfortunately, many of those have just gone away from God in the subsequent years. And one man in particular, though, Tarzan, I know he has kind of an unusual name, but that's kind of his nickname. His real name is Rusalim, but we call him Tarzan. And so Tarzan was our, you know, in that first group of members, and we met in his and his wife's home for those first 3 years, and they were very gracious to make that available to us. And then God provided a place for us to buy property right adjacent to the Roma community there. And then we built the church in 2013, and we started meeting there. But lo and behold, Tarzan's wife, who was a very godly woman and very faithful, but she got together with another man and left him abruptly in 2015. And so that really brought a lot of things to a halt, I think, looking back. And it made it much more difficult to continue that work. Wasn't that people were mad at us, but they were just, it gave them one more reason to not come to church. Just the interpersonal, you can imagine just kind of a big, large extended family living together in a smaller area. Now they, fortunately in Lungshwara, they have a lot of their own property and property they've lived on. You know, they don't own that land, but they have space, you know, in the city or in places where many of the Roma have settled. They're just practically on top of each other. And so you can imagine all the interpersonal stuff that goes on, people being familiar with one another's, all their business, all the good things and bad things that are going on. And so obviously there's arguments, there's disputes, there's things that, you know, we found and have found that get brought into the church, even by the members. And so certainly that has not helped things in terms of, you know, you have to have your members at least have a good testimony before the Lord. And so unfortunately, many of those early converts are not living for the Lord right now. And two of them, the couple, as it turns out, that were in that, where the screen kind of fades, they both passed on. So the Lord knows where they are, obviously, and if they were truly saved, but neither were really living for the Lord when they died, and both young, very young people. And so they had one child together, and so he's around. He still lives with his grandparents, and you know, we hope that Sammy will come to know the Lord as he gets older. He's probably, what, about 10 now, 9 or 10? Something like that, but just a little guy because he's ill as well, just as his parents were. But you can pray for our folks there. Pray for Tarzan. He has since rededicated his life, praise God. And he had COVID very seriously earlier this year. We were doing everything we could to keep that from happening. but especially at the church, but he did somehow come down with it. And so so he was in the hospital a number of weeks, and that was a further wake-up call to him. He was being faithful before that, but after he got out of the hospital and he'd missed being in church, he wanted to rededicate his life. And so praise God for that. And then he had since remarried in 2019, when he still was not really for the Lord. But so his wife is not at the time was not a believer, but she's a much more serious woman, hardworking, really positive influence for him. And so lo and behold, she began coming to church probably towards the end of last year and into the beginning of this year. And the whole time he was in the hospital, even there were times when she would turn on her phone while we were having the service so he could see from the hospital what was going on at church. And so we learned that in the mid, after we came back in May, that she and another young lady had gotten saved. And so praise the Lord for that work. And she you know, we continued to press her and encourage her, you know, especially she was planning to go work outside the country, and that's a whole nother component of our ministry, of people coming and going, and they spend, you know, part of their time out of the country and not really able to be in church, even if they wanted to be. And so, you know, that instability affects things. But we were encouraging her, Ramona, you need to settle this. Don't leave Romania and then obviously get tempted with all the stuff that goes on in dorm settings where you have all these migrant workers housed, you know, get your life right with the Lord before that. And so, you know, she took that to heart. And so, because she, I think, left probably less than 2 weeks after that. And she's back in Romania now. Most of the time they go out for 2 or 3 months at a time and then come back. It's probably all that they can tolerate because it's, you know, long, long hours, and the housing is not the greatest. In most cases, you're living, you know, in a dorm type situation, you know. And so, so she's back now, but she and Tarzan are planning to go to Germany, which is where they met a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, working in, you know, the German festival or carnival type place where they do Oktoberfest, and then that kind of morphs into the Christmas market season. And so, you know, if you can get into that situation, you've got pretty steady income for 5 or 6 months out of the year. And so they've done well doing that. But certainly we hate to see them go, because Tarzan's a big help to Luke in my absence. And, you know, he kind of keeps our teen boys in line when they step out of line, and he catches things maybe Luke wouldn't catch, you know, in terms of they're acting out. And so just pray for our ministry there. And we're going to miss being there through the remainder of this time. And it was a very difficult term in terms of with the pandemic. That kind of brought everything to a halt, caused us to switch gears very quickly to kind of keep the ministry going as best we could while we couldn't meet, and then trying to reopen things, you know, just obviously having folks wear masks and everything in church, that was something new for them, because many of them are not doing that at home or outside being at church. And so but we really felt it important to follow the government guidelines and to have a good testimony. We've always sought to have a good testimony with regard to the rules and that, and not be seen as trying to sidestep things. And so pray for that whole aspect of ministry. God has been good to us in terms of our support, and many churches have stayed with. We've only had a couple, I think, over this last term that have been unable to continue. I think one in particular did close. And so, you know, those things are going on today. And it's not happy news, but obviously it should spur us on to do what we can to be seeing people saved and sharing our faith in those opportunities, especially with all the uncertainty that we have in this world. So in that, kind of with that backdrop, I would like to open God's word with you to Acts chapter 20, a message on the life of Paul, really, and his work in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, verses 24 to 28, and then I'll read at the end of the chapter, 36 to 38. The Bible says here, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And then jumping down to the end there, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship." Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Paul's testimony before his people there, the people he had ministered to, many of whom he had the privilege to see saved. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this ministry of the gospel seriously. Even if we're not involved in preaching and teaching, we certainly can all share what you do and have done in our lives. And I pray that you'd help us to be bold witnesses for you, help us to use this time of uncertainty and this time of turbulence in our culture and our country and throughout the world to have a word of encouragement from your word and from the gospel, Lord, that it would be powerful and that it would cut through all the uncertainty that lies around us and the negativity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring hope. Bring the hope of salvation and eternal life through the purchase that we've received through Jesus Christ. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, certainly in this passage we see that Paul is kind of at the end of a period of ministry with the dear people here in Ephesus. And, you know, it occurred to me as I looked at this passage that obviously, saying goodbye is something that is hard to do. It's something we don't particularly like to do, something that missionaries become very familiar with, because many times we're seeing folks for a brief period of time, and then it's once again goodbye until the next time. And we recently had that experience again with taking Amber to university at Miami, and thus it's kind of pushed Ruth and I into the empty nest phase in our lives. Kind of came rather abruptly, but certainly we had time to prepare for it, but it happens, and then you suddenly have to adjust to that new experience. But this is a new territory in many ways. But the Apostle Paul here, he was having a very emotional response and time with the believers, the dear believers to whom he'd ministered. And you see there, I didn't read all of this just because it is a lengthier portion in terms of all the things that he says here, but certainly there are many indications that this was an emotional time, probably one of the most emotional departures that we have recorded. And we learn that Paul likely spent 3 years ministering at least in this city from verse 31. So it's no wonder that Paul had developed a strong bond of ministry, but also friendship, and he cared deeply and loved them. Undoubtedly, he'd been with these believers from day one. If they had been saved under his ministry or had been convicted by the preaching from the word, his motivation was to see more of that happen. Amen? He was determined to see the gospel go forward. And what the question I have is, what gave him such a strong love for the church? As I've entitled this message, Paul's Enduring Love for the Church. Well, what caused him to have such a strong motivation? Because undoubtedly, Paul had a motivation that is not normal or natural. Looking at his life, looking at all the adversity he faced, and we'll look at that in a moment. I believe that Paul's steadfast commitment to the gospel and his unwavering call as an apostle and missionary were those reasons, those motivations for him to see the church continue, and even when he would no longer be there. And so in his final message to the church leaders and those that were dear to him, I think we can see at least four things that are applicable to us in modern missions today. And first of all, I'd like us to look at how Paul's enduring love for the church was demonstrated as he suffered persecution by those who opposed the message of the gospel. Keep in mind, this persecution was not always physical in nature. We have the, I guess if you call it, benefit, the blessing of not being physically persecuted in our work in Romania. But certainly there are other areas of persecution or adversity that you face working in another country, working as a foreigner. You constantly have that in the back of your mind that this isn't my home, this isn't my final place. You know, this is where God has brought me for a time. And to minister, to see people saved, to use the skills and the abilities that he's given me to see people won to Christ. But you never really become a national. You can't. You still have that idea that, you know, I'm ultimately an American. And we have the blessing to have been born and raised in America. And many Romanians would love to come to America. And we have a very good relationship on a political or national level with the country of Romania and vice versa. So we don't face those types of things. But Paul was not always in that situation. He could go across the border and suddenly find himself in a whole different situation. And he was very adept at determining how to conduct himself, but not everything he said was always well received. And he had his enemies. He had those that had betrayed him. Those that were perhaps even co-workers or co-laborers when he was in the church there in Jerusalem. You know, as he grew up, people that were trained alongside him in Judaism. Well, now he found himself on a different side. Amen. He found himself on the right side because he was converted, and he knew that what he had been taught was not was no longer applicable in many ways to what had changed under the ministry of Jesus Christ. But that betrayal would have certainly felt awful, and I think you could call that a type of persecution, because that would have been something in the back of his mind. You know, these were friends. These were co-students or co. We served alongside and were taught alongside. But even though they had that similar Jewish background, they could no longer relate amicably, and that would have been difficult at times to handle. But Paul was not sinful in his response. Even though Paul was, I think, a very strong personality, he wasn't sinful in the fact that these folks were against him and they were trying to end. He made the best of the situation, and he was careful to clearly define what separated them spiritually, because there was definitely a separation that had occurred through the gospel message and through the death and the burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Things were no longer the way they were at one time. And so nevertheless, those who didn't agree with Paul often followed him from city to city. They sought to hinder the message of the gospel before it had a chance to spread. And these were sources of discouragement for Paul. But praise God, those that were opposed to Paul did not succeed. Amen. He kept the gospel message alive. The gospel continued to spread in spite of those that were seeking to thwart it and to slow it down. They certainly impeded the spread of the gospel at times, but they were not successful in stopping it. And many, many more were saved even after Paul had long departed. Because we have God's word today, we have the written record of what happened, and he continued that work through the people that Paul worked with, but Paul remains bold and steadfast despite the persecution that he faced. And the next point that I would like us to see is Paul's enduring love for the church was demonstrated by his determination to remain faithful to God's word. He was determined to remain faithful to God's word. And this is in verses 20, 21, if you go back up in chapter 20. And he says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? God was using Paul in a very specific way, and he was determined that every person in that city was going to hear the gospel message, both in the public places and also house to house. So it doesn't get any more personal than that. Paul was engaged in door-to-door evangelism, if you will, and he was determined to remain faithful to God's word, obviously, in spite of the suffering and the setbacks that he faced. If he was afraid or if he was impeded by the persecution and the rejection, he held fast to his calling and his love for the church. We also learn once again of his desire to go to Jerusalem to face those that were against him once more. And then he intended to go on to Rome, and we see this in chapter 19, verse 21, to teach and strengthen the believers there. And Paul was just, he was constantly, you get the impression that he didn't stay still very long. He was in constant motion. He was constantly trying to prepare those that would come behind him, as we'll see in a little bit later on. Paul was he was an innovator in terms of how to get the gospel out there. He didn't just do it the same way every place he went. He adapted his message, he adapted to the people, and he made it relevant to those who he came in contact with. You think of it when he was in Athens and how he engaged in all those intellectuals and thinkers of the day, leading people in philosophy and so forth, but he found a way to engage with them, even though they were maybe seen as much more, even more educated than Paul. And Paul was pretty educated himself, but he was not intimidated by that. He made the gospel relevant to those folks. And then we see how Paul was not alone in his ministry. It's evident that Paul was not just the single person in the show. There were people working behind the scenes. There were people that were, just doing even menial tasks for him that enabled him to focus his work and his attention on preaching and teaching God's word. But obviously when Paul couldn't be in a place or when he moved on to the next place, he needed to have people behind him. And it was imperative for him to have those workers who were willing to take up and willing to study and learn how to continue the work that Paul had started. And you see just a number of names in this chapter, verse 4. "And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." And so just a few names there, but familiar names. Many of them were ones that we'll read about in other parts of the New Testament. These were godly men on whom Paul depended and through whom the gospel message was kept alive. And so you see that there, in any ministry, there needs to be multiple people involved. In our work in Romania, we couldn't do it without a team. It would be very difficult for us or the Warners to be off the field at the same time. Even when the Warners come back in a couple weeks, it's just going to be for a couple week period because the church still needs to keep open. We still need to have things going on. And just life in general, it's very difficult to do when you're the only one to have everything that you need to do with your family, plus the things that are going on with the church plant. And so team ministry is really where the most success is. And Paul, I think, shows us that that's where it's at and how it works best, not just be the whole work focused on a single individual or even on a single family. And so Paul's, our third point is that Paul's enduring love for the church was shown because he made it a priority to prepare those who would remain in ministry after him. Paul made it a priority to prepare those who would remain in ministry after him. And as we read his stark warning in this passage about what was to come, false teachers would enter into the flock through deceptions like wolves in sheep's clothing. And so verses 28 to 30, I'll read once again. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So this wasn't not only a danger from outside the church, but also within the church. And how often do we see that happen even today in the church? How maybe good-intentioned people still find themselves in the midst of a crisis or in the midst of a controversy that starts to pull the church apart. But here we're talking, I think, even more seriously. There were doctrinal issues. There were things that were going to happen that would certainly be disputed, I'm sure, over Judaism and how it should be implemented and so forth. So he was preparing these laborers for what was to come. And once Paul was out of the way, they would become the targets of opposition and the harassment and the lying and all the things that Paul faced. They would be facing both personally and spiritually. Enemies of the truth would use similar tactics to undermine the gospel and prey on those who are newer in faith. And that's important for us to recognize. You know, it is incumbent upon us to see people saved, to be preaching the gospel, to witness, to evangelize, but we also need to disciple people. We have last weekend at BMM, they have an advanced seminar, and it's just happened. I think this was the third year they've done it, and it's to engage people who are interested in missions, interested perhaps in joining with Baptists in missions, but to educate people about what it's like to be a missionary and to maybe dispel some of those myths or misconceptions that are in people's minds. But the couple that came to minister there, third-generation missionaries from the Netherlands, friends of ours, they were in candidate class with us in 2006. Well, the whole emphasis of their presentation was on discipleship and how that's really like the heartbeat of missions. Because if you win people to the Lord and then they just kind of stop or there's nothing next for them to do, it's very easy for them to get swallowed up in all the, you know, false theology that we have all around us and secularism. We need to take a personal interest if we have the privilege of winning someone to Christ to see that they get involved in a local church, see that they get planted, and see that there are those, if we can't stay with them, that there are those around them that are that we trust and know that are godly and biblically based. And so Paul was doing that by equipping, also preparing them with this negative news about the these false attacks that were going to come and the false theology that would undoubtedly try to work its way into the church. And then we see, even though this was discouraging news, we do see that Paul reminds them, verses 31 to 32, he would be praying for them continually. Amen for prayer. We are able to pray for one another. Even though we can't be together, we can still pray for someone halfway around the world or in the next city or in the next town. But Paul was encouraging them that he would be praying for them. He wouldn't just be forgetting about them and moving on. They were dear friends. They were important to him. And he wanted them to know that even though he wouldn't be there personally, he would be praying for them. And then he also left them or committed them to the Lord for their guidance and protection. So it wasn't just a goodbye and then I won't be seeing you again. It was a goodbye, but here's what's going to happen next. And I trust that you are going to be in good hands with those I've prepared and those that are going to remain in this work. And so finally, we see Paul's enduring love for the church was demonstrated by his intense love for them as brothers and sisters. And that's where we see in the last few verses here, 34 to 38, these were his spiritual children in Christ. He didn't want them to just languish in their faith, nor did he want them to be preyed upon by his enemies. He had a plan. He had a responsibility to mature them and to ensure they would be nurtured in his absence, as I've shared earlier. And so take that admonition seriously. We need to be concerned. We need to be involved in the discipleship, if at all possible, of young believers, and to see that they are firmly planted in God's word. And then for the long-term growth and health of those believers, be sure that they are involved in a local Bible-believing church that is preaching the gospel and where they can grow spiritually. And so as I wrap things up today, I just want to leave you with some thoughts that, first of all, do you have a love for the church, an enduring love for the gospel and the church like the Apostle Paul had? Are you actively pursuing those around you who need to know about Christ and how to be saved? Or are you just relying on someone else to do it? I hope that's not true for you. I hope that you have a sincere desire to see people won for Christ. And this is the time. This is a time in the midst of crisis. I heard recently, we don't often see people won to Christ when times are good or when times are just everything's going as planned. It's often through adversity or through crisis or times of unplanned trauma that people are open to hearing the gospel and receiving Christ. So we have to be sensitive to that. Obviously, we have to be sensitive with our words. But we can use those opportunities as a way to enter the hearts of people who need to know Christ and need to be saved. And so here, Paul gives us that roadmap, if you will. And so, first of all, for us today, getting involved in the local church, that's where things begin, through membership, baptism, if you've not done that. Volunteer to teach in a Sunday school class or in a Bible study. Seek out to others to start a Bible study with. And Bible studies are good things, and we can learn a lot through those, even small groups that maybe meet throughout the week, but they can't take the place of the church. Amen? We still need to have corporate worship. We still need to be together. And that's the tragedy that we're seeing through COVID, is many people who were maybe not fully engaged before have now kind of fallen by the wayside. And we need to go after those folks and help bring them back in if they've just stopped coming because it's more convenient to be at home, and to encourage them and to love them and to show them that it's important that we be together, we gather together, and that we spend time in the house of God. Amen.
Amen.
Working with youth. Obviously, the youth represent the future, not only of the community, but also the church, and so that the gospel can continue for the next generation and that after it. So getting involved in Sunday school or Awana, other children's ministry, vacation Bible school during the summer, but also visits to families who sent kids who are unchurched. And that's why children's ministries can be so effective, is it's an opening to meet families and to engage with parents who are maybe interested in spiritual things. And we have a lot of parents in our community in Lung Shwa that they don't come to church, but they respect us and they love the fact that we work with their kids and that we love their kids. But they don't really want to come to church. And so we have to go to them at times. We also have to be willing to engage them when they come to us with a problem or a situation. Maybe we can help them with, maybe we can't. But those are open doors that we need to be ready to do. And so through children's ministries, that's a way to get to families that aren't involved in church at the present. Learning how to share the gospel effectively, that's essential. We all need to have a way and a mode in which we're comfortable with sharing the gospel. And so having an outline, a framework, I learned of Evangelism Explosion at Tri-County Baptist, participated in for a number of years. And that it was really only through that that I felt comfortable where I could share the faith and be able to see someone come to the Lord. I hadn't really had that confidence and that privilege before that. So EE taught me how to share the gospel, but it's not the only one. But you need to have a way. You have to have what you're going to say in mind before you engage someone in conversation. So figure that out. Talk to Pastor Pittman about that if you would. And that's essential to the things we've been sharing today. And then getting involved in missions activities. You know, the missions force, if you will, worldwide is shrinking right now. And we need more laborers to come behind us now. We're in that middle age right now, and we still have, Lord willing, many more years. But we need to have younger folks come behind us, young families who will engage in missions, and maybe you don't feel led to that, or you don't feel called to that. Well, spend time getting to know your missionaries and reading their letters and praying for them, and those God will burden your heart for missions through those contexts. But of course, talking with missionaries, talking to us when we're here, but other missionaries you have about opportunities and needs. It's always places that are understaffed, and just in Germany, and BMM just had, I think, 3 families retired. And Germany is somewhat mature in those churches. I think each of those churches have a national pastor, and so they were being left in good hands. But that changes the complexion of the German field and the German ministry going forward. And so there's an open opportunity, and we do have some missionaries on deputation going to Germany. But Germany's a big country, and they have have had a huge influx of refugees over the last 3 or 4 years. So that's a whole subset of a ministry. Those people who have fled other countries probably are more open to the gospel than they were before. And but it requires someone going to Germany, learning German first, and then learning how to engage folks who are there who are not nationals. And so that's just one example. Reading missionary biographies, reading about other missionaries, and just being intentional about investigating mission opportunities. So that involves going on short-term trips, or at least seeking opportunities to minister here in the U.S., whether it be through a service project, or there are many local mission agencies and ministries going on that need people to come and volunteer and give of their time, and that will give you also a burden for ministry and missions. Just learn as much as you can. And if God is continually reminding you about missions, that's kind of what he did in my life. I was not a missionary. I was not trained in missions coming out of college. But God kept bringing missions to mind and kept bringing the question to mind, is this really all that I'm going to do, is just continue in technical writing with the field I was working in? Is this what I'm going to do the next 30 plus years until I retire? Or is there something more God wants me to do? And just, I had to come to the point where I was open to doing whatever God wanted me to do. And that openness is really key. Many people say, if I'm open, then God's going to send me to Africa. And we need more African missionaries. Right now, our field administrator, because he's over Africa and Europe, he would love to see missionaries go to Senegal. And we've not had missionaries in Senegal with BMM. Other agencies have, and it's wide open. It's mostly Muslim, but I guess it's wide open to missions. And so, Africa is a huge continent. And we just kind of think all of Africa is the same. But that's not the case. It's many, many different countries and cultures represented there, and a beautiful country, a beautiful continent, and many things. But just because God leads you to missions doesn't mean you're going to wind up there. But nor should you think, I'll just do what I'm doing in my secular profession, because I've had that thought for a long time, and I'll just do that here in the States, or you know, work in a Christian organization. God may call you to that. But what he kept bringing to my heart was, yeah, I could do that. But if God would use me, or if I was willing to go serve in Romania or in another part of the country, because another part of the world, I wasn't sure on Romania from the beginning. Some people know right away I want to go to this place. But I was just willing to go, and I kept going down that path as opposed to just staying within my career area. And God moved me away from that thinking. And so being open, being willing to go, being intentional, those were the things I was often counseled by my pastor and those that from BMM. Test doors, that was a phrase. See where God might lead you. Don't be afraid to open a door. It doesn't mean you have to step into the door, but open the door. See what it's all about. And God, if you are sincerely seeking his will and how you can serve him better, he's not going to mess you up. He's not going to lead you down a rabbit hole and cause you all kinds of difficulty. There are times when we need to be taught. We can be taught through adversity, through unplanned delays. But if you are continually being reminded and God is laying it on your heart, don't ignore that call. Don't ignore that urging by the Holy Spirit. Take action. Talk to people. Inform yourself. And don't let too much time pass, you know, because it's easy to just ignore things. To get to the mission field is still a long-term process for anybody today. And I wouldn't say it's necessarily harder right now, because churches are seeing fewer missionaries going out. So they have a desire to see missionaries, and they want to be able to use money that has been given for missions. And so don't be discouraged by the economics or the financial situation, because that doesn't really have a direct bearing on you getting to the field. Let God take care of that. You take care of your heart and know that you're doing what he wants you to do at a given time, and then watch and see how God will work. We have a young lady, Sarah, who is preparing to come work with us next year, and she's raising support for a one-year term, but she's obviously thinking longer term than that. She really wants to be in Romania career-wise, and so BMM encouraged her, start with a year and then go from there. See how she manages with our team. But so you can be praying for Sarah. She needs to raise support for that. She is probably right around 9% right now. And so she would like to be able to go about the time we're getting back. You know, won't be there the day we get back, but hopefully in June next year she'll be able to be there and be able to work alongside us. But she came as a teenager. And Ruth tells the story really well, but I'll kind of give you the highlights. But she came to us. Her standing church is up in Columbus, and she came to us at 13, wanted to come on a short-term trip to Romania. When can I come to Romania? We weren't even on the field yet. We were on our deputation. And so Ruth was very gracious to say, well, just keep in touch with us. And you know, we're still working our way to the field. And she kept in touch with us and continued that correspondence. And eventually, when she was 16, she was able to come and stay with us for 3 weeks. And God used that in her heart. And then, lo and behold, she went to college, has a missions co-major with missions and music. She plays the violin. And so she went to Romania again in 2019. She was there for about 5 months. Not with our group, but with another organization closer to the capital. She really sensed that wasn't after that period. She wasn't sensing God leading her back there, but she still is very interested in Romania. And Ruth encouraged her, well, come stay with us for a week and kind of debrief and just see how God has spoken to you through this time. And she did that, and it was influential for her. We weren't trying to pull her away from another team, but she sensed that they were doing well in terms of the nationals they had involved in that church, and she felt like she could be better utilized perhaps in our part of the country And so we've continued that conversation. And praise God for what God is doing in her life. And that's just one example. We'd love to see many more Sarahs. Amen. And young families that are open to serving, not just Romania, but you name the country, there's a need for missionaries today. And it's especially difficult right now with the pandemic, but Lord willing, we're not going to have the pandemic with us for eternity. We'll get to the point where we can continue to move about more freely and be able to continue the work that God has for us. And so those are just some things that I'd love to leave with you as we close, and encourage you to seek out mission opportunities both here in the States but abroad if you have that opportunity. And if that would be something that you've been interested in, you just didn't know where to start, BNM has a lot of opportunities and programs available to help you do that, and to do so in an organized way so that you can be there and minister appropriately. And so let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'll have Pastor Pittman come back. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the things you're doing around the world through missions. In spite of the trials we face, in spite of the pandemic and this moment in time, Lord, certainly there have been other inhibitors to missions, not just disease and health concerns, Lord, but certainly during periods of war and periods of conflict, and when there's been countries that are hostile towards the gospel, and there are many of those still today. Lord, your word has continued to go forth, and we still have a mandate to fulfill to bring the gospel to the unsaved and to see people won to Christ and baptized and involved in local church ministry. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each of us, to take that responsibility seriously, help us to do all that we can to equip ourselves, but also to not become complacent. Help us to be reading our Bibles each day and to be praying each day, praying specifically, praying for needs of those, not just the saved, but those who are unsaved and going through very difficult times in their lives. And they need you, and they need someone to talk to them about salvation and how they can have peace with God. And Lord, I pray that you use each one of us here. Thank you for those who have been here, and those who perhaps are even not feeling well today. You brought them out, and because of their love for you and the love for the church. And I pray that you give us all that same love as Paul had for the church and for the gospel. All these things I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.